Open your Bibles, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. It is a wonderful joy and blessing to be back at the great Columbiana Baptist Church here in Columbiana, Ohio, for our annual spring revival meeting. The thermometer may not say it's spring, but the calendar says it's spring, and this is one of my favorite places to come. I'll be quick to tell you that Dr. and Mrs. Jeff Jameson, the Jameson family, are some of our favorite people. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I know right now what you're thinking. You're thinking that's just evangelist talk. And Dr. Hamlin says that wherever he goes, but I can assure you that that is not evangelist talk, because sometimes I'll stand to preach in a place and I'll say, you know, this place, not referencing the Columbiana Baptist Church in Columbiana, Ohio, but this place is one of my least favorite places to come. And the people smile and say amen and don't even realize they've just been insulted. But this is one of my favorite places, and the Jamesons are some of my favorite people. I would go so far to say that if you don't like the Jamesons, I don't like you. many years ago now, the Lord allowed our paths to cross, and instantaneously, I'm talking about right now, the Lord knitted our hearts together. And I'll be forever grateful, Dr. Jameson, for that revival meeting in the state of Mississippi many years ago when our paths crossed. I appreciate the fact that because of the busyness of the work of the Lord, we don't get to talk every week, but I've made an observation in life, and the observation I've made is the people that you have to talk to every day outside of your own immediate family usually are the people that fall out with you the fastest and the first. And so I appreciate the fact that because Dr. Jameson's busy and I'm somewhat busy, that we just pick up where we last left off. And literally every time we get together, it's like a family reunion. He greeted me out in the parking lot before the Sunday school hour, and just we picked up where we last left off. I got to the room yesterday evening early, and so appreciate the kindness of the preacher, his family, and the church. And as I stepped into that room, a word just came to my mind that often comes to my mind when I think about the Jamesons, and it is the word refreshing. They are refreshing. You just can't be around them long without being refreshed. And I thank the Lord for the privilege that is mine to be here these days. If he did not invite me to come, I'd still come. I would. I'd come and I would pout out in the parking lot. That's exactly what I would do. So I'm honored to be here and happy to be here and looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in these days that have been set aside for revival. I've got to say, just off the starting block, that God is in the revival business. And what he's done in the past and on the pages of the Bible, he's interested in doing in the present. We don't want just another meeting. We don't want just another series of services. But my, oh my, we want genuine, real, authentic revival. I would encourage you to be back in the service tonight in the 6 o'clock hour, and then Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Nothing's going on this week. If you're a member of the Columbiana Baptist Church, nothing is going on this week that is as important as these services. So I hope that you've wiped your calendar clean and that you're planning to not only be back, but to bring someone with you. Now, I'm going to do something this morning that I don't often do, and that is I'm going to announce what I'm going to preach tonight. I don't often do that. There's a real reason I don't do that. I have some sermon titles that, well, I don't want you to hear them till you're in the building, the doors are locked, and there's armed guards at the door. Sermon titles like, what kind of church? Would I have to be crazy to even consider joining? Sermon titles like how you can tell you're 100% backslidden. Sermon titles like when God gets in a killing mood. Sermon titles like, when a Christian wears a pointed black hat and rides on a long old broom. Those are actual sermon titles. And really, they're not crowd builders. They're not. So I don't ever announce that I'm going to preach before I preach it. But I feel strangely impressed to announce in the 6 o'clock hour, you won't want to miss it, I'll be preaching on the subject, get off the porch and get in the house. You don't want to miss the service tonight. Book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And I'll begin reading with verse number 2 through verse number 5, where we find the text of the message. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse number 2 through verse number 5. And my brother in the sound booth, you're doing a great job. If you can give me just a little bit more volume, boy, I'd appreciate it. Thank you so much. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse number 2. Oh, that's perfect. That's great. Wonderful. Primo. That's an Italian word for better than good. Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse number 2 through verse number 5. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Please look back with me at verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Please look back at the bottom part or the basement portion of this verse. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, four truths. Today's pulpit is sadly silent towards. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If I know my heart, I want to be a blessing. But the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place that hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts this morning, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Bless and protect my precious family as I'm away. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from this morning. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. From one end to another of America, The world, the flesh, and even the devil has hit the mute button on the 21st century minister and his message. At one time, there were truths that people in and out of the church believed because they were often preached, but not so much in this hour. The scriptural consciousness of a community, a city, or even a country is the direct result of the subjects that are sounded from a sacred desk. Four truths today's pulpit is sadly silent towards. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find the Apostle Paul's final charge, or, if you will, final counsel. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Christ is coming, verse 1. Apostasy is coming, verses 2 through 5. Departure is coming, verses 6 through 8. And then help is coming, verses 9 through 22. It is while the Apostle Paul is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with apostasy is coming that a person sees the New Testament, Dr. Jameson, prophecy fulfilled of milquetoast teachers replacing militant preachers. Verse 3, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now the sister verse, of 2 Timothy 4, 3, is literally, Brother Smith, across the page in 2 Timothy 3, 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once penned about our text, there are millions today who file in and out of fashionable churches. He went on to write, they go there for the specific purpose of having their ears tickled. They listen to a social sermon, possibly 15 minutes long, every word of it read, not preached from the heart, as inspired of the Holy Ghost. They hear a social gospel with no cross, no resurrection, lifeless words falling from the lips of learned men who, Dr. Green wrote, have never come to the knowledge of the truth. Never forget, a bashful pulpit is the birthplace of a backslidden pew. Now, if you miss everything that I preached this morning, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, a bashful pulpit is the birthplace of a backslidden pew. Friend, you and I, both the unsaved and the saved, need to hear those main subjects that the modern sacred desk is sadly silent towards. Now, I must interject, when I talk about the modern pulpit, I'm not talking about the pulpit here at the Columbiana Baptist Church in Columbiana, Ohio. When I talk about the modern pulpit, I'm talking about the liberal pulpit. I'm talking about the modernistic pulpit. I'm talking about the, fill-in-the-blank snack bar stool with the Burger King microphone. I hope that breaks it down enough for you. When I say the modern pulpit, I'm not talking about this pulpit that stands for truth, while other pulpits certainly there share lies. Quickly, let's notice this morning four truths that today's pulpit sadly never touches on. Truths today's pulpit is sadly silent towards. Number one, the authenticity of the fires of hell. Luke 16:24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. and sent Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. A truth that today's pulpit sadly never touches on is the authenticity of the fires of hell. In Luke 16:24, the physician Luke tells us that the greatest preacher that has ever stood before a crowd or a congregation, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, boldly proclaimed that the underworld is a blazing conflagration. A person must note three real things in the preaching of the Son of God about this place called hell that all point to a real pyre, real people, Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man, real prayer, cry for water, and real pain in torments. But, Dr. Jameson, it can be put even more simply yet, if the request of water was great, then the flames that sparked that request were genuine. And dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Dr. John R. Rice once wrote about this scene in the scriptures. Is the fire of hell literal? We think so. It would seem strange and hardly honest for God to use the term again and again and again about hell unless he meant it. Friend, you and I, both the unsaved and the saved, need to hear the main subject that the modern sacred desk is sadly silent towards is the authenticity of the fires of hell. The Bible says in Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Breaking news, any so-called minister that wants to sell you a house in hell with an in-ground pool and central air conditioning is, hear me and hear me well this morning, the devil's real estate agent. A subject that the modern pulpit, I'm not talking about the pulpit at the Columbiana Baptist Church, but I'm talking about the modern pulpit, and a subject that the modern pulpit sadly never touches on is the authenticity of the fires of hell. So, well, Dr. Hamlin, why is it that some television preachers and some radio teachers and even some preachers within driving distance of the Columbiana Baptist Church in Columbiana, Ohio, why is it that some of those preachers never preach on hell? I'll tell you why. If I was going there, I wouldn't preach on it either. Oh, a subject that the modern pulpit never touches on. The modern pulpit never mentions. The modern pulpit never addresses is the authenticity of the fires of hell. November 25th, 1963, President John F. Kennedy was laid to rest at Arlington National Cemetery after he'd just been tragically assassinated in Dallas just 3 days prior. His wife Jacqueline, because of seeing on their visits to fashionable Paris during their short administration, memorial fires, requested that one be put at her husband's grave. So the first lady lit the flame herself with a gas-soaked rag on a stick at the conclusion of John F. Kennedy's burial, and it's called, hear me this morning, the eternal flame. But wait a minute. There's truly an eternal flame that has never flickered or failed and will forever burn in the charred halls of hell for all lost sinners. The authenticity of the fires of hell is a subject that the modern pulpit never preaches on. Number two, let me hasten the adjustability of the wrong crowd. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. A truth that today's pulpit sadly never touches on is the adjustability of the wrong crowd. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Apostle Paul tells us that believers running with those that are wicked and even wayward will always work to their spiritual and also their physical disadvantage. I have the privilege, Dr. Jameson, in hearing the great evangelist, Dr. B.R. Lakin, preach many a time. And I heard Dr. Lakin say once, you can't lay down with dogs without getting up with fleas. Friend, you and I, both the unsaved and the saved, need to hear the main subject that the modern sacred desk is sadly silent towards, and that is the adjustability of the wrong crowd. You tell me the company you keep. You tell me the crowd that you associate with. You tell me who it is that during your off time and during your casual time and during your unguarded time that you spend the most time with. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but you tell me who you run with, and I can pretty much predict where you'll be 1 year from this morning. A subject that the modern pulpit sadly never touches on is the adjustability of the wrong crowd. Now, there's several consequences for the Christian with keeping corrupt company. And it may shock you, stun you, and even surprise you. And we see it, Dr. Jameson, in the lives of Peter, Lot, and Samson. First of all, they'll steal your integrity. I call that Peter's league. Matthew 26:74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. You see, a consequence for the Christian with keeping corrupt company is that they'll steal your integrity. To be bankrupt in your principles as a believer, oh my, is to be as poor as a panhandler. They will steal your integrity. Secondly, they'll silence your influence. I call that Lot's loved ones. Genesis 19:14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You see, a consequence for the Christian that keeps corrupt company is they will silence your influence. Words that fall upon deaf ears, oh my, often come from a life that has been obviously disobedient to the Word of God. If you want your words to have weight, if you want your worship to have weight, if you want your witness to have weight, then you got to the best of your ability to live what the Bible says. And a consequence that happens to the believer that keeps their corrupt company, they will silence your influence. Thirdly, they'll shear your intensity. I call that, Dr. Jameson, Samson's liaison, Judges 16:19, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Oh, a consequence for the Christian with keeping corrupt company is they'll shear your intensity. More of God's good servants have lost both their potential and power for service because of one person that they had no business having having their cell phone number. Oh, I'm preaching to some this morning in this service and even watching by way of the internet that you need to delete a number. You need to get rid of a number. You need to remove a number from your cell phone. If you'd be embarrassed for your wife to see it, if you'd be embarrassed for your husband to see it, if you'd be embarrassed, I wish somebody helped me preach this morning, if you'd be embarrassed for your preacher to see it, then I promise you, God is embarrassed when he sees it. Oh, then every single individual that is in this service and watching by way of the internet would realize that the things, that their consequences of keeping corrupt company as a Christian are, they'll steal your integrity, they'll silence your influence, and they'll shear your intensity. An optometrist, Dr. Reinhard Schwimmer, loved to dress and cavort, Brother Smith, with known Chicago gangsters for thrills. Was never arrested. He was never booked. He was never put in jail. But Dr. Reinhard Schwimmer just loved to run with the gangsters. But then, on February 14, 1929, in an unheated brick garage at 2122 North Clark Street, Chicago, Illinois, Dr. Jameson, I've been there. Seven men were lined up against a whitewashed wall and pumped with 90 bullets from machine guns, shotguns, and a revolver. This was a hit on the Bugs Moran gang, believed to have come by order of Al Capone. Among the seven that laid lifeless on the garage floor in pools of their own blood with highball, the gang's dog howling wildly and his hat, oh my, still in his head, was the optometrist. Dr. Schwimmer enjoyed the clothes and company of mobsters, but he didn't know that it came with a coffin of mobsters as well. Oh, listen, a subject, a truth, a verse that the modern pulpit is sadly silent on is the adjustability of the wrong crowd. Number three, the absurdity of the wild oats. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The truth that today's pulpit sadly never touches on is the absurdity of wild oats. In Galatians 6:7, the apostle Paul tells us that there is an eternal law of the harvest which both determines and demands that whatever a believer or an unbeliever sows is exactly the same thing they reap, and sometimes 30-fold, 60-fold, or even 100-fold. The key word in this verse is the word that, which makes it crystal clear. If a person, oh my, sows beans, they're not going to get watermelons. Now, can I go ahead and preach this morning? Here we are in the month of March, 2024. And if the Lord stays this coming, it'll be like we've just turned around, and it will be December, 2024. And when December, if the Lord should stay his coming, and you tarry your going, when December 2024 rolls around and you see what's in the barn from what was harvested out of your public life, don't be shocked. Don't be stunned. Don't be surprised when you see what comes in at the end of the year and what is in the harvest barn from your public life, because I promise you, you look back at your private life, and whatever the label reads on the seed bag is exactly what will come in to the harvest barn. I'm not being harsh, Dr. Jameson. God knows my heart. Then how many times have you and I had someone come to us with tears streaming down their cheeks and they're wringing their hands and they say, I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why this came to pass. I don't understand why this has come into my life. And all you have to do, I mean, it doesn't take a Bible scholar. All you have to do is look at the label on a private seed bag, because what's in a public life, what's harvested, what the crops are, it's always exactly what's on the label of the seed bag. Oh, listen, a truth that the modern pulpit never touches on is the absurdity of the wild oats. The number four and last of all, my time is gone. Not only the authenticity of the fires of hell. You saw, I've heard preachers preach on hell since I was knee high to a grasshopper. I don't believe that. Well, listen, you go on in your unbelief. When you bust hell wide open, you'll believe it. When you bust hell wide open, you'll say, I wish I got saved. When you go to hell, you'll say, I wish, worlds over, I would have listened. Boy, thank God, Columbiana Baptist Church, that God has given you a pastor that preaches on hell, and he didn't ask me to say it, and probably wouldn't want me to, but I'll say it anyhow. Every time he preaches on hell, you ought to give him a raise. Every time he preaches on hell, you ought to give his wife a dozen roses. Every time he brings a preacher in that preaches on hell, well, I'll let you fill in the blank. But oh, thank God, thank God, thank God for those preachers that still preach on hell. The authenticity of the fires of hell. The adjustability of the wrong crowd. The absurdity of the wild oats. And then number four and last of all, and I've been looking forward to this fourth point since the Lord laid the message on my heart late yesterday afternoon. Number four and last of all, the availability of the blood of Calvary. John 19:34, but one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. A truth that today's pulpit sadly never touches on is the availability of the blood of Calvary. In John 19:34, the Apostle John tells us that the central feature of the crucifixion of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ was his substitutionary death, and all of lost mankind's sin debt being paid with his own rich, royal, and redemptive blood. Isn't it any wonder that the hymn writer Augustus Toplady would write, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Oh, well, the modernist blatantly calls this slaughterhouse religion. The fundamentalist boldly cries out, it's the only reason that we won't smell hell or see hell. It's the blood. It's the blood. It's the blood. Friend, you and I, both the unsaved and the saved, need to hear the main subject that the modern sacred desk is sadly silent towards is the availability of the blood of Calvary. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Stop the press. Any pulpit, north, south, east or west, any pulpit that minimizes, marginalizes, or modifies the blood, in other words, anti-whosoever will, ought to hang over it a big sign that simply says, out of business. I'm preaching to people all across this auditorium. They can point back to a service and point back to a sermon when a pulpit was in business. And because it was in business, You heard about that blood that has power to cleanse. That blood that has power to forgive. That blood that has power to redeem. And because of a service and a pulpit that was in business, you're not going to hell. Hey, if it worked for you, it'll work for everybody else. And a modern pulpit never, I read recently an article where these modernists are saying, now Easter's coming, so don't say resurrection. Easter's coming, so don't say blood of Christ. Easter's coming, so don't say sinners. I'll be on a pulpit on Easter, always am, and you better know I'm going to say resurrection, and you better know I'm going to say blood of Christ, and you better know I'm going to say sinners, because those are Bible words, and we don't modify the message. We megaphone the message, and hey, the modern pulpit is sadly silent towards the availability of the blood of Calvary. Look back at the text, 2 Timothy 4 and 3, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now listen, don't come to the book table. Hey, I don't have to say this here. We don't argue at the book table. I don't have to say this here. We buy books at the book table. I don't have to say that here. But don't come to the book table wanting to argue. And please don't come to the book table and say, now what you said in the pulpit, did you mean what you said? Listen, if I said it in the pulpit, I mean it in the book table, I mean it in the restroom, I mean it in the church parking lot, I mean it in the lobby of the motel where I'm staying this week, which is none of your business. If I said it in the pulpit, I promise you I meant it. Amen. Look at the text. The time will come. Will then endure sound doctrine. But if their own lusts, shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears. I'm closing with this in General Robert E. Lee's official report. Dr. Jameson of the Battle of Fredericksburg. Only one person below the rank of major general is mentioned, a young officer who Lee speaks of as, I quote, the gallant Pilum. He fell in the Battle of Brandy Station, March 17, 1863. His West Point and Army comrades always remembered his bright face and his beautiful spirit. After the battle, his body was taken to his widowed mother in Alabama. As they bore him up the lane to his mother's home, the moon was full. One there later said, her, meaning the moon, still light lay white upon the way to the cotton fields. He knew so well, and white on the roof and in the dooryard of his home, his mother stood waiting for him on the doorstep, and as they bore him up to her, she whispered, oh my, she whispered, oh my, she whispered, oh my, through falling tears washed in the blood of the Lamb that was slain. And I say hallelujah for those pulpits all across this country where red, yellow, black, and white hear every Sunday of the world and every Wednesday night of the world and every revival meeting night of the world, they hear that you too can be washed white in the blood of the Lamb, the availability of the blood of Calvary. We have seen from the pages of the Bible, the truths that today's pulpit sadly never touches on. May each and every one of us not only heed the message, but may we have a newfound appreciation for those who herald the message that sadly so many pulpits in this hour never mention. Four truths. Today's pulpit is sadly silent towards.